Thank you. Always an honor to be here. This place has meant an awful lot to me. I was introduced to Fairhaven back in 1987. One of the singing groups was going, at that time I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee, and I got a call from Bob Kelly up at Franklin Road. And he said, "Brother Allison, I got a singing group in from Fairhaven Baptist College," and I really didn't know anything about it at that time, or Fairhaven Baptist Church for that matter. And he said, "Now listen, these folks are like us." He said, "They're free on Sunday night. I'm having them Sunday morning." He said, would you be willing to have them in?" I said, "Well, sure. If you give them an okay, then they must be okay." Bob Kelly is right down the line, straight shooter, good friend. And so I had him in, and that, and then I ended up coming up here to speak in chapel at the college. And from that time, it's just been kind of a long love affair with this church and this college and everything that you've stood for. And we love you. We love you and appreciate you. Of course, both my daughters went here, as the pastor said. And boy, there's some stories I can tell about that too. But now, some of these speakers, you know, they all went to school with one another. And I guess all I can say is I preached to them. And there's a lot more of me now than what there used to be. That comes with putting on weight. You know, I can remember laying in bed when I was 35 years old and thinking, you know, if God gives me my 70, I'm halfway done. And then just a few years ago, I reached 70. I finished the game. But evidently, there's a tie. I'm in overtime. The only problem with now, overtime is the most exciting part of the game. I mean, who doesn't want overtime? We all want overtime. The thing is, it ends in sudden death. That's just the way it works out. Oh, man, I am an old person. I am an old person. And there's just a lot of newfangled stuff that, first of all, they don't see a need for. Some of it I object to because we didn't think it through before we started taking up all this technology and stuff like that. And there's some things that you just witness the impact of it. Now, everybody in my church will tell you, I hate Facebook. I am not on Facebook. The church is on Facebook, and I'm trying to get it right with God. But, you know, we get our messages out on that. We don't allow anybody to comment. Not going to allow the comments because there'd be some ungodly comments. There's no doubt about that. And I tell our people all the time, listen, if you're going to have a Facebook site, make it a Christian one. Just make it a Christian Facebook site. If you're not going to make it a Christian Facebook site, then just get rid of it. But anyway, I read this. I thought, this is pretty good. This is a senior's vision of Facebook. He says, "For those of my generation who do not and cannot comprehend why Facebook exists, I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the Facebook principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passerbys what I've eaten. Tell them what I did yesterday. Tell them what I'm going to do today. I'll get out pictures of my family and my dog. Show me walking the dog outside, taking things apart in the garage. Actually, my wife does that. Watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town. And what I'm having for lunch today as well, doing what everybody else does every day. Now, I also listen to their conversations, and I give them a thumbs up. I'll even tell them I like that comment. And you know, it's working just like Facebook. I already have 4 followers, 2 policemen, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please. Man, I've got a lot to say. I've always got a lot to say. That was a great message. I appreciate that. That was right down the line. I think he's against sin. And I think he's for getting right once you get into sin. Isn't that right? I mean, there's no doubt in what we heard. And I like a message that's plain like that. or you can't miss it. Nobody has an excuse for missing what was said. That's right down the line. I want you to begin reading. We'll read verse 11 of chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. It says, and as Jesus passed verse 11 is what I said. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I plead with you again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, speak to our hearts. I pray you'd reclaim some that have fallen. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd strengthen us in our stand for right and our stand for the church of Jesus Christ. Have your way in every life, and Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Basically tonight, I want to preach on the amazing goodness of the church. Now, I was reading a story the other day. You know, it was in 1969 when that lowly bunch of no-name losers, a baseball team called the New York Mets, actually won the world championship. Now, you know, if you're under 50 years of age, you probably won't get this at all until you find out what took place before you were born. Because really, there was an expansion of the major leagues in 1961. The New York Mets were part of that expansion, and they were losers. They had a terrible record. As an expansion team in 1972, they went 40 and 120. They lost more games than any other team in any season in the major leagues in the 20th century. They were absolutely horrible. In those first 10 years, before they finally went to the championship, they'd never been over 500 after the ninth game of any season. They were terrible. As a matter of fact, Casey Stengel was their manager, and he joked about it so much that they became a joke. 7 years after their disastrous inaugural season, though, in 1969, it was the first year of the divisional playoffs. The majors had added two more teams to each league. So now they had two 12-team leagues and four 6-team divisions. At the end, this is 1969. At the end of play on May 27th, the Mets' record stood at 18-23. It looked like it was going to be another season of losing. But with that 42nd game, they went on a terror. They went 82-39 for the remainder of the season, a .678 winning percentage, including an astonishing 38-11 in their last 49 games. They finished winning 100 games and losing only 62, 8 games ahead of the Cubbies. I figured some of you'd have to think that over. And they beat Atlanta in the playoffs. And they were playing for the World Series, the amazing Baltimore Orioles. They were a powerhouse. The Baltimore Orioles in 1969 had four 20-game winning starting pitchers. All four of them would end up in the Hall of Fame. The Baltimore Orioles won the first game to absolutely nobody's surprise. But to everybody's surprise, the Mets then reeled off four straight victories to become the world champions. Now, what was amazing about that, apart from, well, there was Tom Seavers, who later became a Hall of Famer, but he was only in his third season and had only known just moderate success up to that third season. But these no-names won the world championship, and everyone was scratching their head and asking how. Most of these guys were simply journeymen in the major leagues. They had played part-time. Many of them only batted 300 to 400 at-bats in the season. They played specialty ball. That was it. And yet they ended up winning it all. How could they accomplish it? Now you say, well, preacher, that's sports, and sometimes it works out like that. After all, look at the Lions this last year. That was amazing. Finally, I've been rooting for them for all my life. And finally, they won something. That's good. But they didn't win the big thing, did they? Anyway, you look at this, you look at these people, you look at this ball team, you say, that's amazing. But that's not nearly as amazing as a New Testament church. Think about what he had to work with. Now, you hear a lot of complaints about churches. As a matter of fact, you know, there are out there today a bunch of recovering fundamentalists. That's a strange term, a recovering fundamentalist. How do you know? Because they talk about it all the time. There's a sense in which they're like an atheist. The atheist doesn't believe in God, but he has to talk about God all the time. He's got to let everybody know he doesn't believe in God. He's not satisfied with just not believing. He's got to keep talking about God. I think in the long run, they believe in him more than what they think they do. But recovering fundamentalists, if you're recovered, then you wouldn't be talking about it. You'd be getting on with your life. They're not recovering. They're getting even fundamentalist. That's what they're doing. Now, don't get your feelings hurt yet. Time's coming. Look at what Jesus had to recruit. As he said here, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What did he go after? He went after sinners. All kinds of sinners. The worst of the sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. Paul says, this is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sinners. Look at what he chose for his first disciples. You got James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to be the greatest. They had their mother ask Jesus to allow them to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. They had Peter, who couldn't keep his mouth shut. By the way, James and John, you remember also when they were going through Samaria in Luke chapter 9, wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. These are leaders. Now, Jesus rebuked them, to be sure. All of whom would run away, by the way, when Jesus would get arrested. I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I see what Paul went through. Now, think about Paul's life for just a moment. Obviously, he was a persecutor of the church before he got saved. But when he got saved, you remember, the church wanted nothing to do with him. If it had not been for Barnabas, he never would have been introduced to him. They were afraid of Paul, at that time known as Saul of Tarsus. So here the church, it had been easy, I think, for Paul to say, hey, I've trusted Christ. Why do I want to get with them? They don't want anything to do with me. What on earth was I thinking? And yet he stuck around, served the Lord, gets into a fight with Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark on the second missionary journey. And so his good friend and he, they split, they divide asunder. They're not happy with each other. And then he begins starting churches. It's amazing what takes place with him. By the way, in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul has gotten back from his third missionary journey. And he brings an offering back to the church at Jerusalem. And he gives them the offering. They praise the Lord for the offering. And then James says, by the way, we've heard rumors about you. We've got a bunch of members zealous for the law, and we've heard that you're preaching against Moses, so you need to go down to the temple. We've got six men going down there with a pledge, and you need to go down to show. How could they just listen to what some rumor monger said and take their word over Paul's and say, you got to do this to prove yourself? You would have think that offering he brought from the Gentile churches would have done something for him. You'd have think some of the things that he had taken place, being beaten, being thrown in jail, that would have said something for him. Didn't say anything as far as the church at Jerusalem was concerned. I wouldn't have been surprised if Paul would have said, nuts on you, give us the offering back. I'll take it back to the churches. He doesn't do it. And by the way, when it came time to give his first answer, and he was only down there in the temple to please some of the Judaizers that were in the church at Jerusalem. And so here he is. He stands for his first time to stand before the Sanhedrin to give an account. And James is not down there saying, wait a second, we sent him down there. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. He was by himself. But you know, it wasn't James that saved him. Jesus did, and he loved Jesus. It wasn't the church at Jerusalem that saved him. Jesus did, and he loved Jesus. He goes out and he starts churches. As a matter of fact, you remember on the first missionary journey, he was stoned at Lystra and taken up for dead, it appeared. And even when he came back around, when he revived, he goes over to Derby to preach some more. This man was dedicated to the Lord. Here's a man who started the church at Corinth. He starts the church at Corinth. These people, he had won to Christ. He began the work. And 3 years later, he gets word about what's going on in that church. They were messed up. They were a divided church. He started the church. You know, it's interesting to me when there's problems at one church or another, everybody wants to blame the pastor. Everybody, well, they must not got fed very well. I mean, they were divided with one another. There was a man in the church that was committing adultery with his father's wife. He has to rebuke them about that. They were going to law one against another. Has to rebuke them about that. He has to tell them to flee fornication. They were eating meat offered to sacrifice unto idols. And by the way, he takes three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, to rebuke them about that. And then chapter 11, he has to deal with them on the length of hair on men and women. Does not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It's in the Bible, New Testament. Not that that makes any difference, still in the Bible. And then he has to straighten them out on their misuse of the Lord's Supper. And then he has to straighten them out on the gifts and the pride that they were having about their gifts. And then in chapter 15, he has to, now this is the church he started. This is the church where he won them to Christ. He got them going. He has to straighten them out in the resurrection. And it had gotten so bad in the couple of years that Paul had been gone. He says, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? Then he took up an offering. Evidently, that was the only positive thing about the whole thing. Now, I would say that church at Corinth would be somewhat of a discouragement for wanting to start another church. Those churches he started on the first tour, that's who he writes the book of Galatians to. Somebody came in after him and they said, you trusted Jesus, that's fine, but now you got to keep the law, be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to stay saved. I mean, I can see where Paul get discouraged. He says to them, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Where's the blessedness you spoke of? You'd have given your own eyes for me. Am I become your enemy? I mean, here's the man. He only started fundamental churches. He didn't start any other kind of church. Man, you get to, when he writes the book of Philippians, he's in jail. He's in prison in Rome. When he writes back to the church at Philippi, he says, listen, there are people preaching Christ. Some are preaching to add to my bonds. And some are preaching for Christ, but I'm going to rejoice that Christ is preached. That's the most important thing. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We don't find this man giving up on the church because he's still starting churches. He was still planting churches. He later goes on and writes epistles to churches and then to pastors of churches. He was still for the church. I want to tell you something, friend. If you think you're going to go through your life in church and not have somebody hurt your feelings, you're kidding yourself. It's time you wake up. It's time you understand. This is not a playground. This is not a place where everybody can come and everyone's going to shake your hand. And everyone's going to smile at you and say, goody. Some people don't feel like shaking hands today. And others won't feel like shaking them tomorrow. And I imagine if we polled people today, there'd be somebody here having a bad day. They may not feel like smiling right now. There may be somebody going through the worst heartache of their life. And when they look at you, they've got this mean look on their face, not because they're mad at you, but because they're hurting. Understand what goes on in church. If you would get that, it would help you a great deal. Paul had some converts that went shipwreck, Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas had left him having loved this present world. Demas, a man who had been a fellow prisoner with Paul. I mean, you think about this whole situation, it was rough. The last book of the Bible is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. To five of those churches, he has to tell them, repent or else. Repent or else. Repent or else. The truth is, in every church, there's going to be some problems. Now you say, why is that, preacher? I mean, after all, it shouldn't be like that. Well, think about it for just a moment. If you think about the big corporations, they have what they call headhunters. These people go around to different places to find the best talent that they can find where they can hire them into their corporation so that their corporation can advance. Nobody would think about going out and getting people who hadn't made it in any job. They would want to get the very best workers for their corporation. Jesus went out and got sinners. And he got the worst of sinners. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. As someone has said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, that's who he saved. So first of all, he's working with sinners. Sinners, by the way, who are covered with flesh. You want to know what the works of the flesh are? Turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh. Let's let me look around just a minute. Everyone here's got some of that on them. Some have got a little more than others, but that's another message. I'm one of them. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I've got that right in here. The seeds for all that is right here on me. Paul would say, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Churches have another problem. According to Mark chapter 13, verses 36 through 43, then when the master went out and sowed the good seed at nighttime, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. I dare say in a crowd this size, there's bound to be a few tares in there. And you can't always tell the difference. You can't tell who is and who isn't, but they're in the church. And when they do somebody wrong, the church gets credit for the tare and what wrong they did. And it wasn't the church's fault. You say, well, but they really hurt my feelings. Tares will do that. Tares will do that. Don't blame Christ and don't blame the church. You don't know if they're saved or not. Now, that's just amazing to me. We think somehow we're never going to get our feelings hurt. Matter of fact, some people only make it in the ministry for a year or two until their feelings really get hurt bad. Then they've got to recover. They don't think they could ever pastor again. They're hurt too bad. Well, now think with just a minute. What did Paul go through? You look at what he went through. You think I'm going to have it any better? I mean, this guy, look at all that he accomplished. Look at all that he wrote. I don't have a chance. It's going to happen. Jesus was the perfect man. The perfect man. Look what they did to him. So surely if there are tares in the church, yeah, they may talk about the preacher. They may run him down. They may talk about the deacons. After all, you know that church, they just got a bunch of yes men for deacons. Oh, yeah, every church wants a bunch of no men for dinner, or for deacons. You'll go a long way with a bunch of no men serving on the deacon board. Nothing will ever get done. Then the complainers will sit around and talk about the no men never getting anything done. Or the pastor not knowing how to lead, or whatever it may be. By the way, understand this, God even warned us of this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Something else. Here's another problem with the churches. Yes, he saves sinners. And by the way, he changes sinners. But he doesn't take the flesh away. There's another problem. Everybody here is at a different stage of spiritual growth. There are some here that are just babes. They haven't learned some things yet. And matter of fact, there were some people like me when I first got saved, man, I didn't have any background in church at all. There's an awful lot that I didn't know. I knew he'd saved me. I knew that he had done something to me to change me. But there's an awful lot of growing that I had to do. And by the way, I've still got growing to do. He's not done with me yet. But we're all in a different stage of spiritual growth. There's some who are really spiritual. But I've learned this. There are some who are really spiritual today who maybe next week won't be so spiritual. Because for every one of us, there's a battle going on. Every one of us, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Understand about the people in this place. This is a great church. This is a fantastic church. Anybody ever got their feelings hurt? Guarantee it. How'd they get their feelings hurt? Well, I don't know. Maybe they took offense at something that was never meant to be an offense. Maybe somebody meant to offend them. Or maybe they just got offended because they heard the word of God and didn't like it. And just because somebody comes complaining to you about some other believer, don't just believe it happened exactly like you're being told. Or you are setting yourself up for a major fall. So what happens? Well, with all this potential for bad, I think it is absolutely amazing what the church has accomplished for the glory of God. The sinners, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the harlots. I mean, let's go down the entire list that have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior because Christ came for them. That's awesome. Boy, if you ever got a time when everybody's clicking on all cylinders, that would be something. You say, well, preacher, how do you deal with it? Is it supposed to be like this? I mean, people do talk about one another. Yeah, they talk about one another at church. You know, every church has cliques. I was talking about that to somebody today. Every church has cliques. Now, we only get upset when we're not in the ones we want to be in. Everybody's in your own clique. Let's face it now, folks. There are some people that you enjoy being around more than other people. But you can still love all of them. Isn't that right? By the way, Jesus had the 12, but he had more than 12. He had at least 500 disciples. We had another time he sent out 70. He had 12, but then he also had the three. Only three of them went up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Only three went deep into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. I guess Jesus had a clique. You're going to reject Jesus now because he had a clique? You're going to be offended because he took some people in and he didn't take other people in? I would say any decision he made, which ones to take in, he was right. He's Jesus. He said, yeah, but that pastor, he's got his favorites. And you got your favorites. So grow up. Well, that sounded kind of harsh, didn't it? Why serve the Lord in reaching people? If the more I love them, the less I be loved. Of course, you can do what one pastor says, hey, the less I love them, the more they'll love me. So I'm going to stop loving them altogether. That's perverted. Anyway. So how are we going to handle it? How can we go on when we realize, hey, church isn't a perfect place? It's the best place on the planet. It's amazing to me, people that won't go to church, but they'll go to Walmart. Now there you'll see a lot of unconverted clowns. Especially Walmart in the South. And we don't have time to go into the descriptions of those people, but it's amazing. We go to Walmart because I gave up on Target a long time ago. When they couldn't decide who they were letting into what bathroom. Man, that's good too. Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's easy for us to talk about the hypocrisy of those that hurt us while we act the hypocrite and don't forgive. Our hypocrisy in not forgiving is even more glaring than their hypocrisy in hurting me. We need to get right. You want to recover? Confession's a good way. And then forgiveness yourself to be followed up with to help God's people. After all, you take the hospital. You know, people who go to the hospital don't go to the hospital because they think that they're better and healthier than everyone else. Why is it we think that people go to church because they think they're better than everyone else? No, the church is a spiritual hospital. We go because we realize we need it. We need it. We need the Word of God. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need it so that we need the fellowship of God's people, which is one of the reasons why we should only stay home and live stream when we are too sick to be able to make it to the house of God. See, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you can't do that at home on your couch. You have to be in the house of God to do that. You say, but preacher, I'm just so tired from a hard day of work on Wednesdays. I may fall asleep. I consider it a personal challenge to keep you awake. And I'll make a deal with anybody. You come, you fall asleep in our pew, and we will not rob you. Our security team will protect you just as much as everybody else in church. We're great people, aren't we? You say, preacher, then with all those problems in church, how in the world can we make it? Let me give you a few things. That was all just introduction. Number one, draw close to the Lord. Just, we heard a great presentation on that. Was it yesterday or the day before? I can't remember which one it is. I'm old. You understand that. Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Yeah, draw close to the Lord. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching tremendous things in John chapter 6. When he gets done teaching those things, beginning in verse 50 or verse 60, he finds out, well, he knew while he was giving it to him, that some of his disciples were murmuring about the things he had to say. It got so bad that in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Peter speaks up right away, and this time he doesn't put his foot in his mouth. He says, we believe. He said, where should we go? We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he did make one mistake. He spoke for all 12 of them. And Jesus answered him and said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You just need to draw close to the Lord. We find it over and over again in Paul's life. He drew close to the Lord, and it was the Lord who sustained him. When David left the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 29, he comes back to Ziklag and finds out the Amalekites have come, and they have taken the city. They have taken his wives and the wives of all of his men, taken the children, taken the spoil out of the city. His own men were talking about stoning him. But the Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Man looked like he was forsaken, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. So number one, draw close to the Lord. Number two, determine your goal. Is it to be loved and appreciated? Is it not to have people do you wrong? Or is it to serve God? What's your goal? You say, well, it's such a haven. Well, I'll tell you what makes it a haven. when God's people are serving the Lord. And if you find that you're getting your feelings hurt often, you've got a problem. You're too narcissistic. You're thinking of nothing but yourself. Think of him. The Apostle Paul went through all kinds of things, but yet he gave himself as a sacrifice for the people. No matter how much they hurt him, he didn't strike back. He still was there to help them. Be there for people. They need it. I've given this illustration before, probably here, but I like it, even though it shames me a little bit. When the second dog that my wife and I had after we got married was a mutt. It was just a mutt, a black and white mutt. And I taught it to catch frisbees. Good thing to do. We had fun in the backyard. I was living in Chattanooga, going to Bible college. And one day we were out and I was throwing it to the dog in the backyard. She'd run and she'd jump up in the air and catch it and so on. Well, I threw the frisbee out and the wind caught it, carried it out into the road. It wasn't a busy road, but I'm yelling at the dog. Dog's trying to, here's the frisbee's on the road. And the dog's trying to get its tooth underneath the edge of it to pick it up and bring it back. Couldn't get its tooth under the frisbee to pick it up. And I'm yelling at, come back here. And Cricket, come back here, come back here. And I noticed a pickup truck, an old Southern pickup truck, turned down the road. They had a piano in the back of the truck. And it's headed right for my dog. I'm running to my dog to try to get to it. The pickup truck's not driving fast. Saw the dog right there. If that guy didn't run over my dog's head, tried to pick up that frisbee. Amazingly, when the tire, after it went over its head, the dog started running and yelping through the neighborhood. Now, my first impulse was I wanted to beat the snot out of that guy for hitting my dog. But I had to go get the dog. I'd have done it in Christian love, just a pleasant chastisement. I finally ran the dog down, got it, picked it up. It bit me. I didn't run over the dog. It bit me. I'm trying to help it. Now, do you know why it bit me? You say, because you threw the frisbee. I don't think so. I'll tell you why it bit me, though. It bit me because it was hurting. That's why it bit me. And let me tell you something. Some people will bite you just because they're hurting. They may feel bad about it 3 months from now or 3 days from now or even an hour from now, but understand, there are really a lot of hurting people out there. I even left one thing off, and that is how many people are on drugs, on antidepressant drugs. Have you ever noticed those commercials on the antidepressant drugs? They cause depression. They don't just cause depression, they also cause thoughts of suicide. In other words, people don't have the control just of themselves because of drugs that they're on. There are a lot of people like that in our congregations today. So if some people don't act right, you understand, it's not you. Thank God you're there, so it's keeping them getting after somebody else. That's one way to serve the Lord. Number one, draw close to the Lord. Number two, determine your goal. Number three, delight in the things of God. Philippians 1:18. Paul says, at least Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice. Christ is preached. All right, that preacher, you may have think he treated you a little harshly. Okay, fine. You know, Peter did that to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Now, the Bible says to Simon the sorcerer, and somebody here is going to disagree with me on this. Matter of fact, let me show it to you because I want you to see Bible and just don't think this is Brother Allison's opinion. I think it's God's opinion here. But Acts chapter 8, turn there. Of course, Philip is the one who's having a great revival up in Samaria of all places. And Simon the sorcerer, who people thought that he was a great power of God and all that, and they were wrong. But the Bible says this in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. It does not say, and Simon said he believed. The narration says, and Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, if we continue reading that, we would find that when Peter and John are up there, and they're laying hands on people for them to receive the Holy Ghost, that Simon the sorcerer sees that, and he says, hey, how much can I give you and do that too? Now, I remember being a new Christian. When I was a new Christian, I was ignorant about a lot of things. Here's Simon the sorcerer. He was ignorant about a lot of things. He was a Samaritan. Now, this looks like a great thing. Hey, how much should I pay? And Peter rakes him over the coals. I mean, look at what Peter says to him in verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Say, doesn't that mean he was lost? I don't know. Look how he responded. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Yeah, he was rebuked harshly, but he took it. And he had a humble spirit about taking it. You know, when we bow up, when somebody points out something we might have messed up in or said wrong, when we bow up, that says there's something wrong with us. I remember when I pastored a little church, Chapel Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga. I don't remember what the subject was I was preaching on, but there was a daughter of one of our good older couples in the church. She happened to be visiting that day, and she came forward. And when she came forward, at that time, I would simply go down and I'd meet people at the front when they'd come forward. Now, let me tell you what had happened so that you understand why she said what she said. Back the pastor before me, she and her husband were attending, and her husband, matter of fact, they were members, her husband was the song leader. The pastor found out that the husband smoked. And he went to the man and he said to him, if you're going to lead singing to this church, you're going to have to stop smoking or you can't lead singing. Well, the husband dropped out of church. He stopped coming completely. She stopped coming as well, and she was upset. So she came forward that morning when I got done preaching. I met her right down at the front, and I took her by the hand and said, why are you coming forward? And she said, I hate this church. Well, I never heard anybody say that since, like that. I mean, not in church, not during an invitation. And I knew something of the situation about her husband. And by the way, I would have done the same thing that pastor did. He wouldn't have been allowed to lead singing. Now, you could disagree on that. That's fine. But that's the way I would have done it. I said to her, you know, nothing about the issue, whether or not that pastor was right or wrong. Because of your unforgiveness, your bitterness, and I quoted the scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, you're not right with God. And you're not going to be right with God until you forgive. By the way, the church didn't do it. That pastor made that decision. You shouldn't be mad at the church. If you're going to be mad at the preacher, fine, but you're not right about that. You need to forgive, and you'll not be right until you forgive. She knelt at that front pew, and about 10 minutes later, she got up with victory. People carrying bitterness around because they think somebody did them wrong. Forgive! Just read the passage in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus talks about prayer. And getting your prayers answered has to do with you forgiving those that have wronged you. Man, that was good too. Not only that, you need to, matter of fact, that takes me to the next point, delete bitterness by forgiveness. Two signs of bitterness. You need to know these. These are good. Number one, when you question their motives, even when they do something right. When you question their motives, even when they do something right. Oh, they're just doing that for show. They're just doing that to please the pastor. You see, it makes your bitterness seem more justified. if there's nothing right about those people. Very few people in church are wrong about everything. Many of them have struggles day to day, and many of them have the desire they want to serve the Lord, even if they seem to be walking defeated right now. You delete bitterness with forgiveness when you question their motives, even when they do something right, and when you cannot find genuine good things to say about them. May I say, Paul may have been wrong about John Mark, but God doesn't say it. I've heard preachers really get after Paul for not allowing John Mark on that second missionary journey. But I tell you what came out of that. God took one missionary group and divided it into two and sent two missionary groups out. It doesn't matter who was right or wrong about it. What mattered was the gospel still got presented. And by the way, in the last book that Paul wrote, we find that John Mark was valuable to him. He wanted John Mark to come. So no matter who was wrong or who was right, that's not it. Here's the next thing. You need to die to self. You just need to die. We live in this narcissistic age. Facebook has helped that. Everybody has their own TV station, they think. They are their own reality show. It's all about them. Oh, do you like the way I look now? Let me tell you how you can buy the right dress. Nah, it's their own reality show. And boy, they're glad. They don't care who they run down, think that's fine, but nobody better say anything about them. Die to self. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I don't know how many times I heard Dr. Lee Robertson preach. It was a bunch of times. And I think the thing that he said more than any other thing that I heard him say was, you need to die daily. Die to self. I remember him telling the story about a young preacher going to an older preacher and asked him about another man of God that had died. He first asked the old preacher, he said, how do you die daily? I don't understand. How do you die daily? How do you die to yourself? And the old preacher said to him, well, you know brother so-and-so that passed away. You know where his grave is at? He said, yeah, I know that. He said, I want you to go down there to his grave. And I want you to stand over his grave. And for 10 minutes, I want you to say every bad thing you could possibly say about him. Say he was a horrible preacher, tell him his messages were too long or they were too short or they were too shallow. He said, man, I'd feel like a fool doing that. He said, no, just go down. You want to know how to die daily? Here it is. Go down there, stand over his grave for 10 minutes, say every bad thing you can say and come back when you've done the job. So the young man went. He did what that old preacher, he felt so foolish. He came back. The preacher said, did you do it? He said, yeah, but man. He said, well, what did he say? Somebody didn't say anything. He's dead. He said, now I want you to go back to the gravesite. I want you to stand over that gravesite, and I want you to tell him what a wonderful preacher he was, how good his messages were, how good his outlines were, how tremendous his ministry had been. Well, he didn't think that would be too hard, so he went down there and sure enough, for 10 minutes, he stood over that man's grave and he said, gave every accolade that he could give to this old preacher that was dead. And when he went back to the old preacher that sent him there, he said, well, I've done it. Preacher said, what'd he say? He said, didn't say anything. He's dead. That's your second lesson. We're way too concerned with how people feel about us. May I say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And it took just as much of the blood of Christ to cover me as it did anybody here or anybody that's ever walked by the Pacific Garden Mission. Just as much of the blood of Christ, just as much of the grace of God. He said, but you're a preacher. Yeah, and do you know what God uses? He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You see, the reality is, he can make a donkey talk. And guess what? We're not that important. It is all about God. The tremendous presentation that we heard this morning, it is all about God. We need to quit wearing our feelings on our sleeve. We need to quit being a victim. Nobody respects me. Nobody likes me the way I am. Nobody. This isn't fair. You independent fundamental Baptists. By the way, I hate to burst somebody's bubble. Every group has the same problems. You say, but I've been around independent Baptists. Yeah, you haven't been around those groups, so you think they're fine. But they've got the same flesh on them that you've got on you and that I've got on me. Do you understand? They have the same feelings. They have the same hurts. They have the same trials. Believe me, it's not just independent Baptists. But it's time to grow up and say, hey, I'm going to rejoice in my God. I'm going to draw close to Him. I'm going to delete bitterness by forgiveness. I am going to die to self and make Jesus number one in my life. I'm going to put Him first and serve Him. And when I get to heaven, we will rejoice in Him around the throne. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And look what He's done with sinners. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just marvel at such wonderful love that would save me. It's amazing. I thank you, God. Thank you for my dear Savior. Lord, and forgive me or I have forgotten the things that I preached on tonight when I knew better. We've got the Word of God. Lord, there's some people here tonight, no doubt, who've been hurt. Maybe 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. Maybe at a church in another state, maybe even right here. Somebody hurt them. And you've given the instruction for us as to how we're to handle that. Dear God, I pray that we'd grow up, want Christ to be glorified in any trial that's brought into our life, and to exalt our Savior. Tonight, if there's one here without Christ, may they understand Jesus came for them. He'll save them too. And for those that are saved, Lord, may we put some things away tonight and exalt our Christ.